morning and welcome to the worship service of Central Congregational Church in Attleboro Falls on this 21st Sunday after Pentecost. Today we're joined by the chair of our Board of Deacons, Wayne Netney, Glenn Roundsville, our youth pastor, and Dave Valerio, our musical director. So Pastor Glenn, please call us to worship.
Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend his works to another. They will tell of his mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of his majesty, and we will meditate on his wonderful works. We will reflect on God's ongoing work in our lives as we call ourselves to worship. Amen. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and giver of the Holy Spirit, keep our minds searching your mystery and our faith strong to declare that you are one eternal God and Father, revealed by the Spirit through our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Glenn, for that prayer this morning. And I believe we have a mission moment. Martha McCatton will be giving us that.
Good morning. A couple preliminaries just to keep you updated. On October 2nd, which is next Saturday evening from 7 to 10 at the Knights of Columbus in Norwood, we're having our annual dinner dance. There'll be music, a nice Italian meal, raffles. It's a good time. $35 a person or $60 a couple. And we invite anyone who would like to come to come and join us. Secondly, we'd like to have a donation to give to the foundation at the dinner. However, if circumstances for you are a little different and you can't get that donation in before next Saturday, we take a donation anytime. So thank you for that. And also your donation goes right to the foundation. There's no overhead. Nobody gets a salary. We pay our own way to go to Haiti. So this is it's a pure donation when you do. Okay, so now I'd like to talk about Reverend Jean Parisot, who is the person that this foundation is named for. When Father Jean-Pierre, our leader, was a young boy, Father Parisot said to him, "What would you like to be when you grow up?" He said, Jean-Pierre said, I lived on the land with my siblings and my parents. We had a few chickens. We did what we could to survive. And I had no idea what that question meant. I had never heard anyone say that. It absolutely meant nothing to me. Anyhow, Father Parisot sponsored him and over 35 other children to become priests and nuns and to serve the people. So Father Parisot was born in 1918 in Port-au-Prince. His family, unlike most of the people in Haiti, his family was wealthy. They were doctors and lawyers, had lots of money. When he was 12, they sent him to France, to Paris, to study, and then to Rome for the priesthood. He learned to speak 7 languages. He was a musician. He played piano, flute, harmonica, and organ. And he was just a really talented man. When he came back, he was a priest in Port-au-Prince for a while, and then they opened a diocese in Jacmel. So this is where we are. This is where it came on the south coast of Haiti. He had 9 parishes. He rode among them on a horse. His family always tried to buy him a car, and he would take the money and spend it on the poor. He said, "I don't need a car." And he used public transportation when he was in Port-au-Prince. 3 times the Catholic Church tried to make him a bishop. And he said, "If I'm a bishop, who'll take care of these people?" So he was into taking care of everybody. One of the things he did when he returned from studying too, was to take the Gospel of St. Mark and translate it into Creole and make it into songs. So he made it accessible to the people that he was serving. As a former ESL teacher, that really spoke to me too. He took 1 vacation a year to see his parents in Port-au-Prince. And other than that, he worked 24/7. He was always on the go. He was always working and always looking out for the people. And this is why Father Jean-Pierre wants to honor him. He wants to pay it forward, so to speak, and create this school to help other Haitian people. Father Parisot died a week before his 81st birthday. And he said to all his proteges who visited him often, even when they had become priests, he said, "Don't cry for me, pray for my soul." So that's the story, and that's why the foundation is named for this person. Thank you.
Thank you for that, Matt. That's it's really an inspiring story. For those of you who don't know what ESL stands for, what Mather was, that's English as a second language. So she taught a lot of kids who were coming in as immigrants and did not know English. So Martha, thank you for that. That's a mission in and of itself, in my opinion. Okay, then let us turn to our announcements. And Sherilyn, I think you're on first. Let's hear about what Sunday School is doing next Sunday.
Okay, so Sunday School is returning next week. We're going to kick off the year with an open house. It'll take place over at the CE building at 11 a.m. next Sunday. And it'll be a great opportunity to come and hear what we've got planned for the next few months and meet teachers. And we also are going to do some pumpkin painting. And then Sunday school classes will start on Sunday, October 17th at the normal 9:45 time. So we invite, you know, families to join us next Sunday. Registration forms for Sunday school did get sent out to all the families last week. Get those, the forms back to us so we can get you registered. And then if, you know, any of you have any family or friends who might be interested in joining us for Sunday school, the registration form should be available on the website, next week. You can go ahead and get that there and share that with any friends and family, but we are looking forward to seeing all the kids back next Sunday at 11 o'clock.
Wonderful. Thank you, Sherilyn. I would remind you too that this coming Friday is the first family feast at Shepherd's Pie. So if you would like to partake of that this coming Friday evening, call the church office. Even on the days that Kathy isn't there, you can certainly leave a message for a reservation. So thank you for that. Also, next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month. It's also Worldwide Communion Sunday. So we will be doing communion. We will be celebrating communion. So be prepared with a piece of bread and something like grape juice to drink. Any other announcements that anyone would like to make? Just unmute yourselves and speak out.
Carol?
Yes.
I just want to let parents of those who want to be involved in the youth group that they might be getting invitations from me on Facebook. To become my friend, because I need more friends, number one. And also there are groups that are on Facebook where we can put, you know, updates on what's going on. So I'd like to be connected that way. Also, I think I do have most people's cell phones, so I'm going to send a request for them to be on a group. So each youth group has a group like we did in the past. And also I'll be sending emails too once we have, you know, things in place for planning. So.
Okay, good. That's three ways I hear of reaching people. That's great. Any other announcements? If not, then Mr. Dave, would you introduce your music to us?
Yes. Good morning, everybody. The opening hymn for the service, of course, was Amazing Grace. It was very inspirationally played by Sherilyn. We appreciate her talents. And the song that we're going to sing is Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. We all know that one. If you do have a hymnal, it's a hymnal. It's number 89 in the hymnal. So turn to 89. If not, go down to the chat button down at the bottom of the screen. Click on it, and we have posted the lyrics. So we're going to do three verses of Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee.
Of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround thee, earth and heaven reflect the rays. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Portals join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Love divine is reigning over us, binding all within. it's spent, ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us onward in the triumph song of life.
Thank you, Mr. Dave, for that. This is the time we share our celebrations, and I have one. The yard sale that the church sponsored last Saturday, a week ago yesterday, raised $997. So that is a wonderful yard sale. And thanks again to everyone who helped. Yes, absolutely. We can clap at that. Are there any other celebrations that you would like to mention? Yes, Madison.
Today is one of my dorm mates' birthdays. She'll be turning 19.
All right. What's her name?
Her name is Laura Nihlis.
Laura?
It's happy. Laura Nihlis.
Lauren, well, thank you for that celebration, Madison. I hope she has a great day. Any other celebrations? Walter?
Yes, I had a couple of spots that were suspicious on my face and on my leg. So I went to my dermatologist, and he did a biopsy of them, and they both came back positive, but just as a basal cell. And there's nothing else that needs to be done. So I'm celebrating that.
Excellent. That is definitely a celebration. Yeah. Yes, absolutely. Any other celebrations?
Yes, Reverend Carol. My granddaughter is getting married next Sunday.
Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah. And I understand you're not going to be able to make that trip.
No, I can't.
I know. That's wonderful, though. Any other celebrations?
I'd like to mention that my knee surgery went well last Tuesday. I get my staples out on Wednesday. A little hard still walking, but all in all, coming along pretty well.
Good, Tammy. I was going to mention you in concerns, and we will pray for you to get better quick, very quickly. Any other celebrations?
I'd like to just mention that I spent time with my dad yesterday. He turned 89. On Friday.
Oh my goodness. Is he just still as spry as ever?
Yeah. Well, he's, you know, slowing down a little. Doing well. He still lives by himself and drives a car and
good for
has
him.
A couple of girlfriends. So he's doing all right.
Good for him. Very good. Any other celebrations?
I have one, Reverend Carol. My mom turned 96 Tuesday.
Wow. 96. All right. And she's doing well.
Physically, yeah. Mentally, it's just like mom.
Yeah, that
she's doing very well.
Very good. Well, we celebrate her birthday with you. Any other celebrations? If not, then let us consider our concerns for this morning. We pray for people, of course, who are ill and any others who might be in need of prayer for any reason. And so we include on this day, Tammy, as she mentioned, she did have knee surgery on Wednesday, and we pray that she will recover quickly. We pray for Rich Goss's brother, Tom, for Jackie Howard having a knee problem as well, Marge, who is Bob Avoyan's sister. We pray for the Allen family, Valeria, Alyssa, Bob, and Mike. We pray for Jess, for Len Mitchell, who is at home in hospice care, and Nancy, of course, his wife. We continue to pray for Kristen Roundsville, for Tyler, for Brigitte, for Nancy. I did visit Ed, who was at Sturdy Hospital still this past week, but he was waiting to be moved to a rehabilitation site. So I will let you know when I find out where that is. We pray for Jennifer and for Loretta, for AJ, for Helene, for Lee, Tom Fish, for Cher, and for all who suffer from addictions. We also pray for those who are in nursing homes and assisted living, Jackie Glass, Carolyn Farrell, and Doris Brunel. And of course, we continue to pray for an end to this pandemic. We pray for the well-being of our nation, and we pray for our communities. So please join with me in a prayer for all who are in special need of God's grace this morning. Let us pray. Loving God, we come to you bearing our burdens as so many before us have done. Some of these burdens we identify readily, others we cannot name. Some of these have become a part of us and others catch us by surprise. Some we carry with great strength, others stop us in our tracks. We prayerfully place all these burdens and worries in your presence and ask you to do with them what you will. We are burdened by the illnesses of so many of our families and friends. And so we lift up those names of those whom we have already mentioned and hear now the prayers of our hearts as we mention others in your presence in this time of silence. Oh God, we are burdened by the pressures of difficult decisions and ongoing tensions, unachieved expectations, and unreleased sorrows. We are weighed down by obligations and responsibilities, workloads, and schedules. We worry about perceived failures and missed opportunities, broken relationships, and shattered hopes. Bless those people we have mentioned today and hear the names of others as you have done. We pray especially for them. Mighty and compassionate God, we pray that you bear with us and bear us up, that we might live lightly and serve you well. All this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
God will take care of you through every day. Or all the way, He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
For our scripture lesson today, we return to the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He was banished from Judah for criticizing its worship of foreign gods. God's covenant people must return to the one true God. The judgment must come, but the ominous future would be replaced by a new and more enduring relationship with God. I'll be reading from chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. Please hear these words. Thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals, and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. They shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt lake. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. May God help us in our understanding of these words.
Thank you, Wayne. Thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. That is the warning of Jeremiah, as you just heard. And as we said last week, Jesus was often paradoxical. That means to be seemingly contradictory in his teachings. And let's face it, we are paradoxical as well. We are a people who, while expressing our trust in God Almighty, are motivated by the apparent conviction that humanity is more to be trusted. We have closed our ears to the warning of the weeping prophet Jeremiah. Cursed is the person who trusts other human beings. We seem to become more pessimistic every day. A man went into a toy department of a large department store to buy an educational toy for one of his grandchildren, and the clerk was recommending a particular toy, and the man said, are you really sure this is an educational toy? And he said, oh yes, it is, it is. This toy is made to prepare the child for life in this world. You see, it's a puzzle, and no matter how the child puts it together, it doesn't work. Well, that's a really cynical toy, isn't it? Mark Twain, in his typical and cynical vein, once wrote a story that he intriguingly and descriptively entitled the great catastrophe. Before the story was over, he had worked all the characters into such a predicament that no matter what they did, they would be destroyed. With the same kind of cynicism, he closed the story by saying this: "These people are in such a fix that I cannot get them out of it. Anyone who thinks he can is welcome to try." Seems to be a picture of our world, doesn't it? An insoluble puzzle, an equation with no solution, a host of questions and no real answers. Jean-Paul Sartre was one of my favorite authors when I was in college, and he wrote a book called No Exit, No Way Out. Too many people, too little space, too many mouths to feed, too little food, famine, starvation, malnutrition is inevitable, no exit. Too many inequalities, too many injustices, too much hatred, too many divisions, no exits. Too much war, too little peace, too much armament, too little arms limitation, no exit. Too much crime, too much lawlessness, too much immorality, no exit. Too much wealth, too much debt, too much inflation, too much taxation, no exit. Too little water, too much pollution, too little air, too much filth, no exit. Too much to be done, too few willing to do the work, too much COVID, too few vaccinated, no exit, no exit, no exit, no way out. That pessimism was the philosophy of the existential movement of Jean-Paul Sartre of the 1960s and 70s. And the book of Proverbs says, there's nothing new under the sun. Cynicism and pessimism have been with us from Bible days today. Where does the Christian faith come in the midst of all that pessimism? From the handful of followers who first heard Jesus' message to the 2.2 billion Christians alive today, the followers of Jesus were to be the salt of the earth, the city on a hill, the force that would heal and transform the world. Christians now form about 33% of the world's population. But beyond the impressive numbers, how successful has this been? What are its prospects for the future? And if Jesus were to return to earth today, would he even recognize his own teachings that are being spelled out in many of our churches? Any individual who has been lifted from despair to hope, moved from hatred to love, or vaulted from doubt to faith is likely to judge the 20 centuries of Christianity as worthwhile. So would any company of believers who have been sustained in slavery, oppressed because of race or gender or class, and then have experienced liberation. But that is the private side of Christianity. And Christianity has a public side, its powerful presence. From the fourth century onward, its institutions dominated in both East and West. As dominators, Christians have probably been no better and no worse than Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, or people of faiths once called primitive. The record of holy wars, jihads, and human sacrifice is ecumenical. It's interfaith and horrifying in all cases. But each faith must do its own accounting, and in our part of the world, Christianity is subjected to much scrutiny. First, the negatives of our faith. Crusaders in the name of Jesus Christ rejoiced when infidel Muslims were massacred on their march into Jerusalem. In Spain and elsewhere in Europe, there were things like the Spanish Inquisition in the name of Jesus, which they had inquirers and inquisitioners who ferreted out the suspicious, the troublemakers, and the innocents who seemed different somehow, all for the sake of God's truth and purity as the church and they defined it. And then those people were turned over usually for terrible punishment, with death being the lesser evil. They were turned over to the crown of each of those nations. In our nation, there were the Salem witch trials right here in New England, which became a way of punishing certain people in the town who were perceived to be evil. When a Baptist dared show up here in Massachusetts Bay Colony, our congregational forebears did not welcome him as a fellow Christian, but cast Roger Williams out to the wilderness of what was to become Rhode Island. Wars for centuries have been waged in the name of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, our forebears vanquished and basically imprisoned the indigenous peoples of these southern and northern American continents. and they enslaved Africans and others to work on our plantations. Even today, some of our brothers and sisters who call themselves Christians are trying to deny others the basic right to vote in order to assure that those others amongst us cannot turn over what they have come to believe as the right and only way, and they alone can judge what is right. At the same time, the Christian faith has also made incredible steps forward in the idea that all people are created equal. It's easy to recall how early Christians resisted many scientific advances that promoted healing. Non-Christians did that too, but behind the veil of pre-scientific ignorance, much good was being done. Again, Christianity holds no monopoly here. Medieval Muslims and ancient Chinese knew a thing or two about the care of the body through medicine and its alternatives. Yet the concepts of healthcare we have today in our country have most of their roots in the Christian West. When the Black Plague struck Europe, sisters and nuns, deaconesses and nurses pioneered in healthcare and invented voluntary associations to promote healing. Today, in a scientific age, many are coming again to recognize that healthcare would do well to supplement or support technology with religious arts of healing and agencies of care. That's why we support the chaplaincy program at Sturdy Hospital as a church. We have Christianity to thank for many of our finest hospitals when you think of it. Think of Deaconess Hospital in Boston, which has recently merged with Beth Israel, built by Jewish philanthropists. Likewise, the concept of public education came directly from Protestant Sunday schools. You probably might not know that history, but in the early days of our nation, children, small children, were expected to work 6 days a week in factories or on family farms. And Sunday schools sprang up to teach the four R's, not the three, but the four: reading, writing, arithmetic, and religion. Of course, the first three R's were eventually relegated to public schools, and the fourth was in the exclusive world of the church. And to this day, we still have Sunday schools. Churches also in those days worked to adopt laws banning child labor, which were successful. What about today? As recently as 2001 to the present, I have still heard good Christian people say that the answer to all our problems is to eradicate all Muslims. The only thing that they will understand is that we have power to blow them off the earth. The president of a large corporation was quoted as saying, "I try to be Christian in my business dealings, but today business is dirty and Christianity won't work. I need my church then as a refuge." So is that as what become of Jesus' gospel? Is that all the church has become, a refuge? Certainly we need a place for renewal, but what about the world? Our little church does a lot to help the community and the world through our mission programs, for example. And if the church is just a refuge, then we have corrupted Christianity. We have detached it from life. We have removed its power and its reality. And Jesus was nothing if he was not a realist. The Christian gospel is real. It does not reject the world and our human lives. Jesus was, we believe, the Son of God, but he walked the roadways of life in this world with us. In the incarnation of Christ, the spirit and the flesh were forever joined together. And that is why, for instance, that we Christians do not believe in the pagan idea of the immortality of the soul. We believe in the resurrection of the body, as we say in the Apostles' Creed from time to time, and that's the spiritual body, according to St. Paul. The Christian gospel does not raise us above life in this world. It seeks to sanctify and glorify that life in this world. Christianity also makes history significant. History is terribly important. Jesus Christ lived in history. According to the gospel, the kingdom of God has come to earth with him, and the movement of history is the movement of the world toward the realization of that kingdom. And so the upward strivings of education, science, and medicine and the arts are of vital importance to Christianity. The human mind and its talents and its creativity are not to be despised. They are to be celebrated as gifts from God. because the gospel is real. So that is our question this morning. Does Christianity still work? Does the system work? Is Christianity still real and practical? Well, what works in my mind is justice and mercy, the very roots of Jesus' gospel. I believe it is still better to live in a nation built upon justice and mercy and the inclusion of all people, rather than a nation that avows atheism and autocracy and does away with others who disagree. Wherever Christians put their energy into the works of justice and mercy and the tasks of peacemaking, whether in company with others or on their own, they contribute to the tipping of the Christian balance to the positive side. And they will do this against formidable odds. They know that because they have looked at the portrait of Jesus and what he represents, and then into the mirror to see their own brokenness, they must do all that Christ asks of us. Does Christianity still work? Yes. If we are faithful to the love and words of Jesus Christ, it will continue to work for us and for the world. May God's grace continue to shine upon us in this struggle. Amen.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not be confident in your own understanding. In everything you say and do, acknowledge that God is always present and he will grant you strength, peace, and light as you follow him. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This concludes our service, and you're welcome to stay and unmute yourselves for the virtual coffee hour.